absolutely shocking and also heartbreaking. A story that you and I, we cannot afford to ignore. And that's because it reveals something far deeper than just a violent incident. It actually shows us the spiritual condition of our country and of the world today. It shows us just how far sin reaches, how it reaches into the hearts of our children, our families, and into the very fabric of society. On Monday, last Monday, November 17th, in the south side of Chicago, this 33-year-old mother and her two children were walking home from school around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And as they were walking, a group of elementary-age children began to follow them. And when I say elementary-age children, I'm talking 10, 11, and 12 years of age. These kids surrounded her. They began to taunt her, shouting insults at her. They pressed her up against the fence, and then the unthinkable happened. They started to beat her. They grabbed her by her hair. They dragged her into the street, threw her to the ground, threw her little boy, who was 9 years old, to the ground, and they started to kick and punch both of them. By the time the attack ended, both of them were battered, bleeding, and bruised. It was so bad that they were actually taken to the hospital to be treated for their injuries. Now, I was going to play you the video of this attack and let you watch it for yourself, but I decided not to do that. And that's because I don't think I have the right to make you watch something that you may not want to see, because it was very violent. But if you do want to watch it, it's all over the internet. Just go on YouTube, just go on Facebook. Now, what's so bad is that the witnesses who live in this neighborhood, they said that these children had already been involved in other attacks. In other words, this was not a one-off incident. In fact, the mother who was attacked had tried to get help in the past. She went to the school authorities and told them, "My son is being bullied." And apparently the school just turned a blind eye to it. Friends, this is not fiction. This is not me exaggerating. This is the reality of our society today. Little children, children who should be protected, taught, and nurtured, are being turned into instruments of violence. A mother simply walking with her children is confronted, is beaten, and humiliated. And it all traces back to a deeper failure, a fracture in the spiritual foundation of that community. And what's missing is not only discipline, but discipleship. Not only supervision, but genuine soul care. I'm 65 years old, and I think I've seen it all. I don't think there was anything that could shock me anymore. But last Wednesday night when I saw that video, I was absolutely shaken to the core. I mean, I found myself sitting there with tears in my eyes, shocked. Shocked by what I was watching. And that's why last Thursday, just a few days ago, I changed everything up. The sermon I was going to do, the truth about the prosperity gospel, I threw that on a shelf. Because, friends, what I saw happen in Chicago needs to be talked about. How in the world did we get here? What lies beneath that type of violence? And I think it's important that you and I answer the question, why? And the only proper way to answer that question is to turn to the Word of God, the only place that truly heals. Now, let me begin by saying this. Sin is not just a problem for us grown-ups. Sin is a problem for all humanity, for children, for families, and for communities. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, that is the only remedy towards sin. As it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that every person, from the oldest patriarch to a child in an elementary school, is under sin. Sin is not something we choose when we're old. It's our nature from the very beginning. You see, the fall in Genesis didn't just affect adults. It infected the entire human race, being passed down from generation to generation to generation. So when I hear the story from Chicago, my first response as a Christian is not only horror, it's spiritual realism. You see, those children may have lacked maturity, but they're not innocent. Not in a cosmic sense, anyway. I mean, do you really think their violence came out of nowhere? No, it flowed from hearts already bent towards sin, shaped by a world of neglect and absence. And let me tell you, that absence is not merely physical or emotional. We're also talking about spiritual. It's the absence of God in the home. The absence of the gospel being taught. The absence of discipline guided by Holy Scripture. But friends, let me be very honest here. It's also the absence of fathers. It's the absence of fathers. Because when fathers disappear, chaos will fill the vacuum. When fathers give up their God-given role, children are left to be discipled in the streets, through the internet, through hip-hop and music and movies and the crowd. Anything, anyone but godly authority. A father's absence opens a door that sin is all too eager to walk through. Friends, like it or not, and I am speaking to women today, God designed the home so that fathers would be a spiritual guard, a shepherd, a watchman at the gate. Now, I know I'm speaking to the choir, I'm speaking to the congregation, but there are a lot of women out there that I don't need a man. We don't need a father. We can do it ourselves. Again, God designed a home so that the father would be a spiritual guard, a shepherd, a watchman at the gate. You want to get to my family, you got to come through me. And friends, when that watchman is gone, the wolves will not hesitate. And who do they go after? The lambs. The lambs. And then we wonder why we have young boys who are lashing out with violence. Why we have young girls seeking identity in broken places. Why children are growing up without reverence, without restraint, and without hope. It's because they're living in homes where the voice of the father is missing. And in many of the cases, the voice of God is missing right along with them. So yeah, those kids in Chicago sinned. Yeah, they acted shockingly brutality. But friends, behind their actions is a deeper sickness. It's a generation growing up with fathers to guide them, without men to model righteousness, without anyone to restrain the sin that already lives in the human heart. Friends, this isn't just a social problem, it's a spiritual crisis. Because let me tell you something, a fatherless generation is a vulnerable generation. And a vulnerable generation becomes a violent generation unless God's grace intervenes. How many of you saw that, what happened in Chicago? Anybody here even see it? It was brutal, wasn't it? It was terrible. It jolted me. I'll be honest with you. I was shocked how it affected me. Because we've seen it all. I have seen things before, and I just like, oh, it happened again. But I was sitting there, and I had tears rolling up in my eyes because they were like a bunch of dogs on this mother. Yeah, it should jolt us. It should jolt us. It should jolt us awake. But again, sin doesn't skip the young. The disease of sin is not selective. It touches every age, touches every heart, and every life unless there is intervention by God. And I guess the question is, what kind of intervention are we talking about? I mean, what do we do in the face of such a dark and disturbing event? Well, we turn to Scripture. And Scripture tells us exactly how we are to react to something like happened last Monday. Scripture lovingly and firmly points us in two directions at the same time. It points us to justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. That's what we Christians are called to practice. At the same time, hard, but we are called to do that. Where do I get it from? I get it from the Old Testament. Oh, by the way, the Old Testament is still relevant today. Some ministers will tell you it isn't, but it still is relevant today. It is in the Bible, okay? Turn your Bibles to Micah chapter 6 and take a look at what God says through the prophet Micah in verse 8. If you find Jonah, you'll find it. It's kind of in that section right there. Good. So it's that minor prophets. They're all jumbled together. They can be hard to find. You find Jonah, you'll find it. Okay, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? Now look, what does God require of us, of you? But to do what? Justice. And to love loving kindness is just another word for mercy. And then it says, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what we're called to do. Justice and mercy. Friends, when a mother is assaulted in the street, when children are being bruised by other children, when violence breaks out where there ought to be safety, justice must be pursued. We must call for accountability, for law and order, and yes, for proper consequences. Because not only does society demand justice, Scripture demands justice. Now, today, that word accountability in our culture has become a nasty, bad word. Oh, man, we don't hold anybody accountable anymore. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. What I do is free. Hey, I can do whatever I want to do. Well, I'm sorry. Accountability is not unloving. Accountability is not harsh. Accountability is not being unchristian. You know what accountability is? Biblical. God's word doesn't excuse sin because of age, because of your background, or because of your circumstances. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, Scripture tells parents, discipline your child while there is still hope. Because your children will eventually get to an age where you don't have a whole lot of control over them anymore. Speak to us older parents. In Romans chapter 13, God ordains authorities, cops, the police, judges, to punish what? Wrongdoing. God ordains that. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the Bible warns that when punishment for wrongdoing is delayed, the human heart will grow bolder to do more evil. So we cannot just shrug our shoulders and say, kids are going to be kids. It's not a big deal. Kids are just going to do what kids are going to do. No. Sin is sin. Violence is violence. And children must be taught at an early age that evil has consequences. But friends, accountability can't stop with the children. The parents must also be held responsible. And I better get an amen from that. Amen. And that's because children behave according to the world that they're raised in. You see, children who terrorize other children are often products of a home where discipline is what? Absent. Where boundaries do not exist, where the word of God is not opened, where respect is not taught, and where the fear of the Lord is completely unknown. So when a child attacks an adult or another child, something went wrong in that home long before something went wrong in the street. Parents cannot expect the school to raise their children. It is not Casey Giles' responsibility to teach her to raise your child. That is not his job. That's not the job of a teacher, to raise your kid. It's not. Parents cannot expect the government to instill morality. That's not their job. Parents cannot expect the police to teach your kids respect. That's not their job. God gave the parents that responsibility. And when that responsibility is abandoned, our society pays a deep, deep, deep price. We cannot, and let me repeat this, we cannot let a generation of children grow up thinking that they can beat a woman on a street and walk away untouched. That is not compassion, that is destruction. So that's the first thing Micah says. Justice must be pursued. We must pursue justice in all things. And not just for the victim, but for the whole community, and even for those kids who did wrong. Because let me tell you something about these kids. If they're not corrected now, they're going to grow into adults with that same harmful behavior, except their bodies are going to become a lot stronger. They're going to have worse habits, and there's going to be some severe consequences if you don't stop it now. Now notice that Micah doesn't stop there. He doesn't just tell us to do justice, does he? He also tells us to love mercy. These two things have to go together. And he calls it loving kindness. Now think about that. That's because justice by itself can become harsh. Oh, justice can point out what's wrong, but justice can't fix what's broken, can it? It can't fix what's broken. And mercy by itself, though it feels gentle, well, mercy can become weak. It can comfort, but it doesn't deal honestly with sin. Now, where can we find justice and mercy coming together in one place? Where do you think we find it? At the cross of Jesus Christ. We're terrible at it. We really are not very good at doing justice and mercy at the same time. Sometimes we're too hard on people where we shouldn't be that hard on. Or we're not as hard on people where we should come down on them a little bit harder. Or we show them way too much mercy when we need to be a little harder on them. Can you all agree with that? We're terrible at justice and mercy. We really are. But not at the cross. At the cross, that's where you see justice and mercy coming together perfectly. You see, justice wasn't ignored. Sin was taken very, very seriously at the cross. Every sin that's ever been committed, every wrong action, every hidden motive, every failure to love was brought into the light at the cross. And the penalty that sin required was carried out. Not on the guilty, but on the one who chose to stand in our place. In our place. And at that very same moment that justice was being poured out on Jesus for what we did, mercy was also being poured out. Think about it. The punishment that should have fallen on us fell on who? Christ. So that forgiveness could be freely given. Because of Jesus, sinners are not only forgiven, they are now welcome, restored, and given new life shaped by grace. So when we look at Jesus, we see what we could never create on our own. Justice that doesn't bend, and mercy that doesn't break. It's only in Jesus where justice and mercy exist together without conflict or compromise. So, that means that if we as Christians, we only talk about justice, we only talk about what people deserve, and we never talk about mercy, then you and I miss the heart of God. If we only say, they got to pay, they got to pay, they got to pay, and we never say, but Christ can also forgive, then we're preaching rules and we're not preaching grace. That makes sense. Let me tell you something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't always like it. It makes me uncomfortable sometimes. And maybe you're the same way. And you know why it makes me uncomfortable? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals my sin. It's a mirror. And it calls me to do what? To repent of it. And I don't want to do that all the time. No, it makes me uncomfortable from time to time. But at the same time, the gospel also gives me hope. And that's because the gospel heals. The gospel of Jesus Christ restores broken lives. And it redeems people that we think are too far gone. You see, that's the kind of mercy that we have to hold on to. A mercy that takes sin very seriously, but at the same time points sinners to the Savior, who can make them new. But you know, it's just not about justice and mercy. There's another component to this. Forgiveness. Those three have to go together in any time we talk about something. Yes, there must be justice. Yes, there must be mercy. And friends, there must be forgiveness. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. You see, friends, to forgive as Christ forgave is not optional for a Christian. That's our calling, to forgive even when you don't feel like it. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you are thinking, but Ken, how in the world can that mother forgive those children? I mean, how in the world can she forgive the parents of those children? They beat her. They beat her 9-year-old kid. You know something? It's all right for you to ask that question. It's all right to ask that question. Because forgiveness in a situation like that doesn't make the crime any less real. It doesn't minimize the pain. Doesn't minimize the pain and the harm that was done. It actually does something greater. Do you all know why forgiveness is so important? You know why we have such a problem in our world, in our country today? Is because no one wants to forgive. Oh, you do me wrong today, I'm going to cancel you. I'm going to wipe you off the map. I'm going to hold that grudge until I die. That's our society today, isn't it? Nobody wants to forgive. Nobody wants to forgive. You know what forgiveness does? It breaks the cycle. That's why forgiveness is so important. It refuses to let hate have the final word. It refuses to feed the fuel, the fire of revenge. And most importantly, it opens the door for redemption. For redemption. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ is enough to cover even that kind of brokenness that we saw last Monday. Have you ever thought that the very ones, those kids who acted in violence, could actually one day lift their hands in repentance if there was forgiveness shown? Hearts weighed down by sin can be washed clean by grace. Lives that once inflicted harm, they can be reshaped by the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And friends, that has to be the hope that we proclaim. A hope that goes deeper than just punishment. A hope that brings about true healing. And a hope that can take a wrong and make it something greater that God can redeem. But this hope isn't something we simply talk about from a distance. This is something that we are called to embody. So how does this speak to the church? What's our role in all of this? When we see all this stuff happening. Are we just to sit on the sidelines in our little pews and shake our heads and point our fingers and just condemn everyone? Or are we as a church called to step in? To step into the pain. Step into the brokenness. To step into the work of reconciliation. I don't know. What's Jesus say? Red letters in your Bible, so it's kind of important. I don't know. According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's what the church is called to be. We're not called to be a bunch of old men sitting on our lawn chair kicking kids off of our yard as they walk by in the yard. We're called to be peacemakers. We're not called to be passive observers. We're called to be active in this reconciliation, not spectators. We are called to spread the gospel in the messiest of places. Friends, if violence among children is becoming a symptom of our society, then don't you think the church should engage? I'm sorry, you may agree, you may not agree, but the church has to go where the violence is. We got to go where the violence is. The church has to reach broken families. The church has to mentor the youth. The church has to teach what it means to fear God, to repent, to walk in holiness, to love one another, to protect the weak, and to help the helpless. And that's why I am so proud of what our church is doing at Fraser Elementary School in Perryopolis. Man, I'm like a proud father when it comes to that program. There's only 4 or 5 of us doing it. We invite you all to be a part of it. We'd like to see more of you get involved. It's the most important thing we're doing right now. Every Tuesday from 3:30 to 5 p.m., we are in that school ministering to children through something called the Good News Club. Every week, we are sharing the gospel with kids who are going through some hard, hard times. And let me tell you, after what I saw happen in Chicago, I can honestly say that's one of the most important ministries that our church is doing right now. Where we step into the brokenness and we bring the hope of Christ to young people before it's too late for them. All right, let me change gears here for just a moment because I don't want to leave you with conviction. I want to leave you with hope. Because the gospel isn't a message of despair. The gospel is a message of hope and renewal. So I want to end this in a positive way, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I think I got it up there. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That means transformation is possible. Transformation is possible even in the hardest places like the city of Chicago. Even in hearts that are hardened by sin and shaped by violence. Even in broken families with absent fathers and mothers who are worn down by hardship. And friends, that promise doesn't just stop at the edges of our comfort. Anyone means anyone. Even those elementary age children who committed that violence last Monday. If those kids would just trust in Jesus Christ, they could be made new. Their parents could be made new. Because the gospel changes identity. It changes your future. And it changes your purpose. Those kids will no longer be defined by that moment of brutality, but they will be defined by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not just them. I'm telling you, the ripple of redemption can reach the families. It can renew this neighborhood, and it can rebuild communities around the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I guess the question is, what are we to do with a story like this? Well, first, it has to start with repentance. We need to repent for the way our families have neglected and failed to nurture our children. We need to repent for the times we have fallen short in discipling our children in the ways of Jesus Christ. We need to repent for the apathy that has taken root in our communities. Not my problem, it's their problem. All kids are going to be kids. And we need to repent for the sin that lives in our own hearts. The sin that blinds, numbs, and keeps us from loving the way we ought to love. Well, secondly, we need to pray. We need to pray for that mother and her children, for healing and for strength and for peace. And yes, we need to pray for those children who caused that harm that day. We need to ask God to intervene in their hearts, to draw them to Himself, to turn these kids away from violence, and to open their eyes to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. They're old enough to accept Jesus Christ. They're at the age of accountability. You go on beating people, you're at the age of accountability. Thirdly, how about we get off the pew and start serving? We have too many pew sitters. The only time we see you doing anything is come to church for an hour on Sunday and sit on a pew. Now, am I pointing at anybody? No, I'm not. It can be me from time to time. You get really complacent from time to time where you just, I come to church, I've done my job. No. We need to serve. Do you really think the politicians are going to fix this? How many of you truly believe the politicians are going to fix this? Well, I've got some land to sell you. It's that golf course. I will sell you that golf course. You give me $2 million, I'll give you that golf course. And you're not going to get you're not going to get any paperwork for it. Really? You really think programs are going to take care of this? We cannot wait for politicians or programs to do what Jesus Christ has called the church to do. Guess what? You're called to be what? The hands and feet of Jesus Christ. That means getting out of your pew, going into the neighborhoods, going into the schools, into the very places where brokenness shows itself. It means building relationship with these children. Teaching these kids God's word. Showing them what real love looks like. What real forgiveness looks like. And what it means to build instead of destroy. Fourthly, we need to preach. Not from the pulpit, but through our lives. Let your home become a pulpit. Let your integrity, your grace, your compassion, and your mercy preach the gospel long before your mouth ever opens. The greatest gift we can give kids today is to be present. Just to be present. Put your phone down for a while. Take your laptop and shut it. Spend some time with your kids. Let your presence be a testimony to the power of God working in you. And finally, we need to disciple. We have to raise up godly men and women who are willing to invest in children, to walk with these precious kids through their pain, to teach them the fear of the Lord, and to continually point them towards Jesus Christ. And I missed a whole bunch of slides here. Boom. Repent, pray, serve, preach, and disciple. I missed a whole bunch of slides. Friends, we cannot ignore what happened in Chicago last Monday. It's time to quit being an ostrich with our head in the sand. We cannot act like this is just another crime story. kids are being kids and they're going to work it out and everything like that, because it's not. This is a spiritual story. This is a gospel story. Violence among children is not only a social crisis, I'm telling you, it is a sin crisis out of control. But here's the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is more powerful than sin. The cross of Jesus Christ is more powerful than violence. And the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than any wound. Where darkness abounds, grace abounds more. Where sin is deep, God's mercy is deeper. Where lives are broken, Christ can make them new. So friends, let's move forward with conviction, with compassion, and with courage. Let us be the kind of church that God calls us to be. A church of peacemakers. A church of reconcilers. A church that has parents who are raising their children in the faith. And disciples of the King. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I come before you today with a very heavy, heavy heart. And I hope everyone here also has heavy hearts after hearing what happened in Chicago. Father, we pray for that mother. We pray for her little boy and her little daughter. Father, we ask for healing, for physical, emotional, and spiritual healing. Father, give her strength and surround her with your grace. Father, we pray for those children who committed that violence. Father, we do not make excuses for them at all, because their sin is grave. But Father, your grace is greater. So Father, we ask that you enter their hearts. Turn their hearts towards you. Father, raise up people in that community to come alongside them, to speak the truth, to disciple these kids, and to love these kids. Father, would you forgive us for our own apathy? Forgive us for the times that we have neglected the call to parent, to disciple, and to watch over the weak in our community. Father, help us be a church that doesn't merely condemn, but a church that redeems. Father, grant us courage to go into the broken neighborhoods. Give us wisdom to minister to the hurting families. Give us humility to serve rather than to lecture. And give us a boldness to preach the gospel without compromising it. Oh, Father, I pray for a revival. I pray for renewal. I pray that through the preaching of your word, through the witness of your church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that many, many lives will be transformed. So, Father, may the blood of Christ, which covers all sin, be at work in our communities. May your grace, which is deeper than any wound, be known to every broken heart. And it is in Christ's precious name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right.